On the back of your bulletin, you have the scripture for today, which is an affirmation in our scriptures of what we're talking about, the promise of Christ's abiding presence. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And then it's just a last command given to us. Jesus in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, at the end of the Great Commission, having told us what we need to do, he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And may God bless us with the reading of his word and of our hearing of it. There was a pastor, Dr. A.J. Gordon. He was famous in the 19th century. And he wrote his spiritual autobiography and gave the title of How Christ Came to Church. How Christ Came to Church. In the introduction of the book, Dr. Gordon tells a story of how on a Saturday night, he's just so tired from the work of preparing the next day's sermon, he fell asleep and he had a dream. Now, I had thought I would tell you a little bit about how I do my sermon preparation, but I'm going to skip that and just say, you know, I understand Dr. Gordon being tired on a Saturday night and falling asleep. There he was, in his dream, Pastor Gordon in the pulpit, as he wrote in his book, in front of a large congregation. Now, that may have been part of his dream. In front of a large congregation, ready to begin his sermon, when a stranger entered from the back of the church, passed slowly on the left aisle of the church, looking first up one row and down the next one, as though he was silently asking with his eyes, asking for a seat. Pastor Gordon wrote that in his dream, he made a mental note of the seat chosen by the visitor, and determined that at the end or at the conclusion of the service, he wanted to go over and meet him. So after the benediction had been prayed, Pastor Gordon went to the rear door to shake everyone's hands like we do. As they normally did, all the congregation filled the aisles, talking, visiting, and soon almost everyone was gone. And his dream went on. The visitor, the stranger, had disappeared with all the rest of them. Well, almost all of them. But the man by whom the stranger had seated himself during the service, that man was still there, and he was still seated very quietly in the pew. Well, Dr. Gordon knew him very well, and so he approached the still-seated gentleman before he got up to leave, and Pastor Gordon asked him, "Can you tell me who was that stranger that came in and sat next to you this morning?" Well, in the most matter-of-fact way, the man replied, "Why, do you not know that man? He is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth." Well, Dr. Gordon, in his dream, had a pall of deep disappointment fall over his face, at Dr. Gordon's face, and very haltingly he said, "Oh, my good friend, why did you let him go without introducing me, without asking him to stay and greet me? I would really like to have spoken to him." But very calmly and in the same nonchalant manner, his gentleman friend replied, "Oh, don't be troubled, Pastor. He has been here today, and no doubt he'll come again next Sunday." And the story of his dream concludes there. And the rest of Dr. Gordon's book is an examination and an application by Pastor Gordon of the tremendous truth that dawned with a huge impact that day, that morning, as he woke up from that dream. Had this great impact on his mind and his heart. It was a truth that changed everything for him the more he thought about it. For the first time in his life, he realized that if the promise of the Son of God that we see in our text this morning, from today, from Matthew 18, means what it says, then Jesus of Nazareth was that day, and certainly is now, present every Sunday morning whenever his disciples of any age assemble in his name for worship in any church. Look at that, if you will, from Matthew 18, printed on the back of your bulletin. Jesus said, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Immediately that day, the ministry mind and heart of Dr. Gordon experienced a spiritual revolution. He was made vividly aware that Christ would be present to assist his heart, to assist the hearts of everyone there, and that he should always preach with one supreme motive, that of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a demanding question in my heart that I feel I, as your pastor, need to ask myself as I step up to this pulpit, coming here to church at Bosquito for each of our worship services. And you know, it's a question I also want to present to you, each of you here in this service this morning. So this is for all of you. This is for all of us. And I wanted to know if you're here, if you're listening, if you're right with me right now. My question: do you come to church here with a real expectation of having an experience with Jesus, with the Christ who's promised to be present with his disciple always? See, there are at least as many here as he stated his requirement, two or three. Absolutely, and I think there are a lot more than that here. As the Savior gave his missionary mandate, our other text from Matthew 28, he promised to those who were obedient and receptive, "I am with you always." I'm with you in the garden of prayer. I am with you moment by moment. Do you pay attention to those? Those first disciples, led by Peter, came to know that Jesus as the Christ was right there in their presence. He was walking and talking and living with them. Matthew chapter 16 gives us that reality that was acknowledged by Simon Peter. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." See, he was right there with them, the living Christ. And in many ways, over a period of more than three or more years, the disciples experienced his living presence. And after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, the one who became an apostle, Saul, who became Paul, himself experienced the living presence of the Lord on that famous Damascus Road incident. It says, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. And then the Apostle John said of his experience with the living Lord years later when he was on the Isle of Patmos. He said, "Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man." That's in Revelation chapter 1. And so, this morning, like a good preacher is supposed to, I have 4 points on the constant presence of our Lord Jesus that I want to make with us this morning. Jesus is always present. He abides with us in his presence, very possibly to commend you, but certainly also to remind and temporarily to convict you of sin, to give you wonderful counsel when it's needed, when it's called for. And he is always with you to give you comfort and to bring you cheer. You see, we preachers often put these points together in a way, hopefully, that maybe you might remember them. This morning, Christ is with us with four C's. Commend, convict, counsel, comfort, and cheer. So first, Christ is always present, always wanting to commend you. In the book of Revelation, in the second and third chapters, those are the epistles to the seven churches of Asia, Asia Minor, that is. They contain words of the Lord's commendation of each church. Christ commends those things that are worthy in their churches, and he commends things that are worthy in our lives and in our work if we will only make ourselves sensitive to his presence when we come to worship. And he's there, ready to commend you. And so I asked myself, what could Christ commend today in my life? Will you ask that question of yourself? Could he commend our attitudes and our actions, yours and mine, in our homes? Could he commend your ambitions if you're in business or education or anywhere else in the working world that might be yours? Could he commend you in any of those things? When and does he? Well, second, we're in the best of knowledge as we know that Christ, the Lord God of mercy, is always present to convict. The truth is, because we see it as a sort of a negative, or a big negative, we tend to shy away from conviction. The world certainly does. Many people think of God only in terms of him being sort of a spoil sport or a killjoy. Some see God in Christ as a sort of a policeman, just wanting to apprehend them and punish them for wrongdoing. But this is the reality of the revelation of God. And it was displayed in living color by the Jesus who lived among us. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. God hates sin because by its very nature, sin is destructive. God is against sin because of what it does to people. Well, you know, peace-loving people are against all kinds of conflict because hateful conflict is evil. And God would not be God if he were not against evil. When God forbids something, pronounces something as sin, he does so with our best interest at heart. Mm-hmm. When God requires us to do something, it is always for our good, for the good of others. Christ then will convict us of our attitudes and actions that are destructive to either ourselves or to others. And you can just say it very simply, Christ will convict us of sin. And only does it for our good. Well, next, our loving and graceful Lord Christ is always present to counsel. In those chapters of Revelation that I referred to earlier, a refrain throughout those epistles to the seven churches, actually representing all churches, if you read it, is now, counsel, such as at the end of each one of the letters. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. That's good counsel. Mm-hmm. Throughout those insightful epistles, specific instructions are given to individual churches and to individuals with them concerning churches toward changes toward godliness and things like that that should be made. And we hear, who gather as the Bosque Del Church, the word to us is as we come together for worship and witness and prayer and praise, the living Lord, who is always present, will speak to us. He will counsel us collectively. He will counsel us individually. Mm-hmm. In so many ways and at so many times, God in Christ will give us divine counsel. He'll counsel us concerning our character. He'll counsel us concerning our companions. Counsel us concerning our family responsibilities. Counsel us concerning our opportunities. He'll counsel us concerning the choice and the conduct of our life's work and of our goals. And finally, and so mercifully, Christ's abiding presence is with us to comfort and to cheer. Over and over, Jesus showed us God's abiding care for his own as he counseled his disciples to have the comfort of faith rather than to surrender to their fears. He convinced them that the life of faith was a life of victory, and that became their joy and their cheer. God has always given this comfort and cheer. As to the prophets even of old, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Jeremiah, other prophets, well, like Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. That's pretty comforting. That's pretty cheering. That makes me feel good. And in the pages of the New Testament, not only did Jesus bring courage and confidence and cheer into the hearts of the disciples as they faced life, but he also gave them comfort and hope, cheer as they faced death. Among other assurances Jesus gave them, they were present to witness the death-defying comfort that he gave to Martha over the loss of her brother. John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Mm-hmm. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's pretty cheering words. Right. And then by his own resurrection from the dead, Jesus assured them, he assures us, that death is not the end. And just before going to the cross, Jesus gave them these words that are so familiar and so comforting to us now. Such words of cheer. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And it wasn't long before they learned the full meaning of what Jesus had been saying to them there at the time of the Last Supper. And boy, were they comforted then, as we are now. In his resurrection, he gave to them and to all who are believers a demonstration of the reality of eternal life. Well, Jesus is with us always. He is the abiding presence to guide us in the way we should go. Sometimes he commands us, sometimes he rebukes us. But all is done in love. He's promised to be with us in all of our ways, throughout all of our days. And he will be with us in days of sunshine and days of shadow, in days of strength and days of weakness, in the day of battle and the day of victory. The precious promise of Jesus' abiding presence was not designed to be a sedative to create complacence. It was given to provide us with a righteous incentive to give of ourselves to his love, to his mercy, to his great promises without reservation in devoted worship, in devoted service to God. The kind of dedication, love, and service that we have commanded in three of our ladies today. And they've taught us. Well, you, all of you, bless your heart. Bless your hearts. You came to church today. Amen. Dr. A.J. Gordon wrote a book for us, a book and a wonderful insight for us to incorporate just oh so fully in our lives and in the lives of our blessed Boscadale Baptist Church. We are the little church, little white church in the Dell, but we are so much more. We are to be the church good Dr. Gordon has envisioned for every church who calls Jesus Christ Lord. We are to be the how of the title of his book, How Christ Came to Church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them.
Amen.
Amen's okay now. Amen. Well, God bless us as a church.